preachers read books like that, books on funerals. Anyway, the author said something that startled me. He said, and I quote, "I never make an evangelistic appeal at a funeral." Now, I know that most of you are not preachers, but think about that. He said, "I never make an evangelistic appeal at a funeral." I was puzzled. If you conduct, as I did in 1 2-year period, over 40 funerals, and if you know that there are many people there who will never be inside a church, but they'll be at a funeral, then you ask yourself, is that God giving you the opportunity to offer the only time that these people will hear the gospel? So I was puzzled, and I read a little bit further, and then he said this, and this told me the whole story. He said, "I don't believe anybody is really bad." Do you? What is man? How would you answer the question from Psalm 8:4? Try to get an answer in your mind right now. What would you say man is? Who are you? Well, the author told us what he thought, how he would answer the question. Man is not really bad. Some of us may have gone a little astray, but we're basically good guys. This morning we're thinking about that very question. What is man? Did you know that everybody, the world, the media, your teachers, communication, everyone is actually answering and teaching and telling you who you are? If you don't know who you are, then Wall Street will tell you, or People's Magazine will tell you, or Cosmopolitan, or 17, or Time Magazine, or some movie will tell you who you are. Because in every area of our lives, everyone is answering the question that Psalm 8:4 asks, what is man? If you don't know the answer, somebody is going to answer that question for you and tell you who you are. Now the question is, are you going to buy into the system that somebody tells you what you are? Do you believe that the movies that you see, or the books you read, or the songs that you hear, or the TV, or the newspaper are answering that question? Did you enjoy the movies, the trilogy, Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back, and The Return of the Jedi? Man, I loved it. I love science fiction and fantasy stuff, and I really get off on that. That was just great stuff. But did you know that George Lucas, who was the creative genius behind that, he said, "I look at these films," listen to this, it'll knock your socks off, "I look at these films as a psychological tool that children can use to understand the world better." Do you know where George Lucas is coming from? George Lucas has been influenced by elements of the cult called the New Age movement. You see, if you don't know the answer to the question in Psalm 8:4, then somebody is answering that question for you every day. Somebody is answering for you. Whether you're reading the children's magazine highlights for children, People magazine or Time, they're all answering this question, what is man? What do you think? The Bible has some answers too. Actually, the Bible has two main answers as to what man is. Not only does the Bible ask the questions, the right questions, but the Bible also gives the only true and right answers. The first answer that the Bible gives to the question, what is man, is to answer how man was before the fall, right after he was created. And then the second way the Bible answers the question, what is man, is what is man after the fall. So that's the way the Bible sets it up, before the fall and after the fall. Man right at creation, and then after the fall. So there are really two answers to the question, what is man, or who are you really? That's what Psalm 8 reflects on. It actually carries us all the way back to creation. And you know what it says? It says this, besides the fact that man was created, he was not evolved. He did not just happen. He was created by the fiat, that is, by the will of an absolute God who in eternity past took the form of clay and he created man just as he is, not a monkey that became a man, but he created a man. And it's always been that way. There never have been any half men and half monkeys. Never. Besides the fact that God created us, God created us in two ways. And this is what is brought out. With your Bibles, turn with me to the first couple of chapters in Genesis. And I want to emphasize two aspects of how God created us. We're answering the question, what is man? Who are you? And the first way the Bible answers the question is, what is man at creation? And the first thing that the Bible teaches us, or that we discover in Genesis 1 and 2, is that man, you at creation, were essentially good. You were essentially good. Look in Genesis chapter 1. You know, after God created everything, he said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be a firmament, and the firmament came about. Let there be waters under the heavens, and the waters were created. Let there be lights, and there were lights in the firmament. And then he created creatures, and after every act of creation on every day, you know what God said? God said, Tov. Good, but when he made man, do you know what God said? He said, Tov Meod. Very good. Man wasn't just okay. He wasn't just something that, well, he'll pass the test. But after creating everything in the universe, all of the planets, all of the galaxies, all of the known and unknown worlds, God said all of this is good. But then he created a man and he looked at his creation and he said, this is very good. I say man at creation was essentially good. Nobody was fat or ugly. We didn't need any diets because nobody was overweight. We didn't need any doctors because nobody got sick. We didn't need any lawyers because everybody loved one another and nobody was suing each other. And a man's word was good for what he wanted to communicate. We didn't need any preachers because everybody sought God by themselves, on their own. They didn't need any encouragement. It was natural for a man to love God and to follow God because he was essentially good. Why was he essentially good? Well, look over in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, where God says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That is called the Imago Dei. That is, God created man in the image of God. That's why you, when you were created, you were essentially good. You were very good. In fact, you were perfect, as it were, in Adam, essentially good because you were created in the image of God. Does that mean that you look like God? Several years ago, back in the days when I was youth directing, I took a group of teenagers on a retreat over in Georgia, and at the retreat I passed out some paper and some pencils and I said, "All right, I want all of you to draw a picture of God." Now I know, or knew at the time, I was treading on thin ice, okay? Not creating any images, can't draw pictures, but I was hoping to achieve something. And so they all went off and then they drew some beautiful nature scenes, and then some drew, you know, sun and the stars and everything. They were trying to comprehend, and we all came back together, and what they said was, "You can't draw God." And that's right. They were absolutely right. I could have told them that. But if they didn't find out for themselves, then it never would have made the impact, because God is a spirit. And he doesn't have body and parts like man. Now, his son, Jesus Christ, is a man. He's the God-man. But God's essence, no man can draw and reflect. God is essentially good. Man is essentially good. That's the first thing that we discover when we look at Genesis 1. What is man? That's how the Bible answers the question. There is another way the Bible answers the question from Genesis 1 and 2, and that is, man is morally free. When he was created, he was morally free. That means he was unprogrammed. That means he had the capacity not to sin. Did you know that you do not have the capacity not to sin? Now, I'm not giving you license to go out and sin and do what you want to. But when Adam was created, he had the capacity not to sin against God, because he was unprogrammed. But there was only one man in the world. No, there was one other man. One other man in the world who had the capacity to be morally free. You're not morally free. I'm not morally free. I'll tell you why in a minute. But there's only one other man besides Adam who has ever been free, who has ever been morally free on planet Earth. Well, there was one other thing that I want you to see about how the Bible answers the question, what is man? We said that he was essentially good and that he was morally free, but there's one other thing I want you to see, and that is in Genesis 2:7. Where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." What I want you to see is that man, when he was created And God gave him what we call an immortal soul. When you and I were created, as it were, in Adam, God created Adam, and Adam was just a lump of clay. It was just, 75% water, and then some dirt, and a few chemicals thrown in. But there it was, this lump of clay. But it wasn't, as it says in Genesis 2:7, until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, since you have an immortal soul, you know one thing for sure. Your soul will never ultimately, finally die. It's going to end up in one of two places. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you that's what the Bible teaches. Now, either we end up in heaven or in hell. Because your soul is going to go on and on. Now, that is what Scripture teaches. Psalm 8 asks the question, what is man? Man, in his created nature, at creation, had glory and dignity. Imagine this man, Adam, as he walked around the garden. There were dinosaurs. Yes, there were dinosaurs. Frogs, aardvarks, trees growing. Adam walking, this man who was created with this masterful computer called the brain, which is better and faster, quicker, smarter than any computer that any man could ever create. This inside your head is better than any computer. And God created this person, the human eye. Millions of little rods and cones. And they want to tell us it's the happenstance of evolution. And this hand, this instrument, it's amazing. Just look at it. This man, Adam, walked in the garden, and God said to him, "You are the master." All of this going on in the world, all of this great creation, but here was Adam, the man with glory and dignity and honor, and he was the king of the garden. That's what God says you were. But then God tested Adam in the garden, and you know the rest of the story. How you and I fell, and now we are different people. We are men and women who live after the fall, not before the fall. Something has happened to us. Before we answer the question, what God thinks of us after the fall, I want to pose that question that Psalm 8:4 asked to some modern influential people today. Just two, actually. I want to ask two people, why should we care what anybody else says what man is? You say to me, Langston, preacher, Dr. Haygood, so what? So what they think about what man is? So what? Romans 12:1-2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." I like the Living Bible that says, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." every day of your life. I don't care if you're in kindergarten or if you're in graduate school. Every day of your life, the world is telling you who you are. Where do you get your belief system from? Well, what do some modern influential people say, just to a man and a woman? These two people have had a tremendous impact on our country, believe it or not. They are some of the leading evangelists in their own way, or else they represent the result of what has been going on in our culture. Tremendous impact. And the first one that we want to ask, what is man? We want to ask Ernest Hemingway. You know who he was? I think most of you do. Hemingway was a writer, perhaps the best writer of all time. But Hemingway was sort of a real-life Indiana Jones. He represents more than any other single person, perhaps in our century, what is a real man in the 20th century. He wrote about bullfights and love affairs and sex and war and adventure. All very interesting. Good writer. But he tried to experience everything that he wrote about first. He was sort of the hero. And whether you realize it or not, what you get in literature today, what you get in the movies today, what you get in your philosophy class, is to some extent parallel with or influenced by a man called Ernest Hemingway. Let's ask him what he thinks man is. He would say this, a man is what he does. You're the sum total of all your choices. You are free to do whatever you want to do. Live hard and die quick and die whenever you want to. That's Ernest Hemingway. His choices led him into depression until he wanted to take a shotgun and blow his brains out. But he was free, he said. This is modern man. This is what you get. This is what the world squeezes you, how it squeezes you into its mold. Is that what you think? Is that what you want to be? If you buy into the system, that's what you end up as. And I as well. What does the Bible say to Ernest Hemingway? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in trespasses, in sins. That is, we are not free. We are inextricably bound in the bondage of sin. We live in a world of euphemisms. We say things like Aunt Marcia has not died. She's gone to the other side. Or we say Bill and Mary are just living together. They're not committing adultery. Or we say that George is not a drunk. He has a disease. I think part of the problem in our culture, we have developed vague language to call what sin really is. It is sin, men and women. Carl Menninger, a psychologist, had no interest in theology, much less Christianity. Carl Menninger wrote a book and he said, whatever, the title of the book was Whatever Happened to the Word Sin. You see, what the Bible says is that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we're not free as Hemingway thought he was. Hemingway thought he was free. And so he took a shotgun and he went into his bathroom and he put the shotgun barrel into his mouth and he blew his head off. And that's freedom. Jesus said, if the Son of Man sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, the problem is that in the garden, you and I in Adam had sinned, and now we are bound after the fall in that sin. It's not freedom, dear friends. You're as free as an engine on a railroad track. You have to do exactly what your nature tells you to do. And what the Bible says your nature tells you to do is that you're going to do what is natural, and it's more natural to move away from God than it is to move to God. But Jesus Christ came to set you free. He said, I am the truth, to give you a new life. Would you like to be free? Where are you getting your information from? If there are those of you here today who feel, yes, I know that it's my nature, that I am bound and I need to be free. If there are those of you here today who want to be free from the trap that you're in, Jesus Christ said, I'll take the shotgun and I'll put it into my mouth for you so you can walk away a free man. You can be forgiven. And that's what he did upon the cross of Calvary. Let's pray.